A reading from Mark,
chapter 3, verse 20 through 35.
And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons." And they called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? A kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And a house divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins, and whoever blasphemes they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." He replied, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. First, I want to just say thank you for allowing me this privilege of preaching, and I'm really grateful to staff for the invitation and enjoy presiding with Pastor Varenya. So thank you, and there may be some of my friends that are viewing this from afar, and so I thank them for their love and support as well. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, be in my words and in our meditations, be in our hearts, that we may be your living word in the world. Amen. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of working with a woman who was a very skilled seamstress, and also she was very connected with the disability community. And she had created these amazing things that she called stroke arms. And it's where you would tie up your own arm, and then she had this fabric arm with a hand and everything that was weighted and would just sort of hang there so that you could really begin to empathize with those that maybe have experienced a stroke. And she got this idea that maybe we should do a vacation Bible school for our youth and have it focus on disabilities so that we could learn to really appreciate and be more empathetic. And so we decided to do that. And one night we decided we were going to play baseball. So we were using a regular small baseball, hard baseball, and each of the youth we assigned a special disability. Some we took their sunglasses and put Vaseline on them. Some were blindfolded. Some were given walkers. Some were given wheelchairs, crutches, the stroke arm. And we went out to play in the grassy field. Well, guess what happened? Didn't take long, and they were pretty frustrated. It's pretty hard to play with that hard ball when you can't see, when you can't roll on the grass. So we quickly gathered them back together and said, how can we change the rules so that we can include those who are living with a disability? Well, of course, youth are brilliant, and I love working with them, and they were quick. They were quick to say, well, let's go play on the blacktop instead, because then those who need the mobility through rollers can do so. You know what? Let's take some rope and have it start at home base and go to first base, second base, third base, and home base, so those who are dealing with visual impairments could run touching that rope and actually run all the bases without having to see them. Brilliant, brilliant. Then they said, you know what? Let's get rid of that hard baseball. Let's use a big beach ball. That way, nobody will get hurt if they can't see, and get hit by it, and those who are in wheelchairs, let's use one big enough that they could actually pick it up off of their from their wheelchair. And so they really changed the rules to include everyone. Now you may be asking, what does this have to do with this Markan passage? It seems a pretty tough passage, and those parts just don't seem to fit together in my mind. That is, unless you have good commentaries. So let's approach it like an opera or a drama. So in Act 1 is chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Mark, and it's setting up the action and the context to our verses for today. Jesus is doing a lot of healing and preaching and feeding people, and the crowds recognize that this is by God's power. But already he's starting to get in trouble with the religious establishment. The scribes are questioning him about healing and picking grain on the Sabbath. And if you missed Pastor Verinia's sermon last week about this very thing, be sure to go look it up because it was quite good. He was breaking these rules. The religious establishments and scribes were sticking to the rules, even though those rules didn't show compassion for those in need, thus screening people out. You feel the controversy building as we get to our verses today. And then a woman named Maida Stamper, she shared that this is kind of a Markan sandwich. Did you ever heard of a Markan sandwich? But look at the sandwich here. You have the crowds on the outside of the sandwich, on both sides of the sandwich. Then inside the sandwich are Jesus' family. And then in the very middle, the meat of it, are the scribes. They're the insiders. The family are the insiders, but those crowds are on the outsiders. And it's rather emblematic of what Jesus is talking about in these verses today. So keep that in mind. We'll leave that up here for a little while. The drama and suspense is building in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is this secret and will be the Savior. And the religious elites should know it and should get it, but they don't. And the common people, the outsiders, who shouldn't know it. And they're really getting excited about Jesus, and they're pressing in this passage. Then Jesus' family, who's supposed to be religious insiders, they're supposed to be inside knowing Jesus, their family member. But they realize their insider status is becoming at risk. And so they've got to come, and they have a big stake in quieting Jesus down. The crowds are gathering steam, and so the religious elite then, in the middle of these verses, calls in reinforcements. They're bringing in the big guns from Jerusalem, the real religious insiders, the real religious elite, and their rules. And the confrontation then ensues with them focusing on Jesus' actions and saying that Jesus' work is the work of Beelzebub, or Satan. Jesus argues that very famous passage that a house divided against itself cannot stand, and how could it be the work of Beelzebub? That argument in and of itself would have won the debate. But Jesus goes further and really puts the religious insiders in a very difficult position. Jesus implies that by not recognizing the power of God through the Holy Spirit, they are guilty of an eternal sin. Does that ever put them on the outside? And I'll come back to that part. At the end of this Act 2, the religious elite seem to go back to Jerusalem, but Jesus' family still is trying to exercise their power and maintain their insider status. But that's when Jesus calls those who do the will of God his mother, brother, and sisters, essentially putting his family outside. So Jesus literally takes this insider-outsider structure and just flips it on its head. There are two key transitional verses that are like putting an exclamation point on this. One is in verse 29 where it says, but. And here's the first but. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. I don't know about you, but I don't like that verse too much. Is that the God we worship? And why is it important? Why is it stuck in the middle of all this? Well, the Faith Life Bible study suggests that part of the context is that the the Jewish leaders understood Beelzebub to be the ruler of demons. And writer Richard Donovan says that the Greek word blasphemo means to blaspheme, revile, to hurt the reputation or smite with report, words, speak evil of, slander. Reviling against the Holy Spirit means to resist the convicting power of the Holy Spirit unto repentance. Donovan continues suggesting that the scribes were, and I quote, trained biblical scholars responsible for helping the people to understand God's law. He goes on, while it was apparent to most people that Jesus was doing good works by the power of God, these scribes not only refused to see that, they also subverted the truth by saying that Jesus did his works by demonic power. They rejected the one who could have brought them forgiveness. They not only failed to see the light, but they called the light darkness. They not only failed to see the light, but they called the light darkness. Donovan continues, why this is an unforgivable sin can easily be seen. It is the sin of refusing forgiveness. Having done so, these scribes have shown that they no longer recognize what is good, no longer value it, no longer strive for it, having decided that Christ is satanic. They are not open to receiving his help and are therefore not candidates for the salvation he offers. So what this does in the drama is to show how the religious insiders have actually, by their own choice, become outsiders. Outside of the forgiveness of God, not because of God, but because of their own choices. They became blinded by their religious rules to the actual power of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit. They blind themselves and move themselves outside the circle of love and grace through Jesus. Further, they're leading others to subvert that truth. Then there's a second transitional word, then, which is like an exclamation point that gets highlighted. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. And Jesus goes on to say, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You may be like me and thinking, well, that's dramatic, but what does it mean to do the will of God? And what does the Markan writers say about that? So I started looking. I thought, oh, surely it'll be in chapter 4. No, it wasn't in chapter 4. No, it wasn't in chapter 5. Actually, for many chapters, this controversy between the scribes and Jesus continues. And finally, it's in Mark 12, verses 29 to 31, that the will of God seems to be revealed when Jesus is asked about the most important commandment. And you know this. Say it with me, please. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Those who are open to doing the will of God, loving the Lord your God, and loving your neighbor as yourself become family members within the circle with Jesus. They become insiders inside the circle of love and grace. And it's my belief that anyone who responds to the Holy Spirit at any time, even if they've subverted the truth in the past, if they respond to God's love and grace, they can become insiders and part of the family of God at any time. So through this sandwich and dramatic acts, Jesus shows us how the circle can become ever widening, that religious rules must first be servants of God's love and grace. And if they're not, they can be reimagined. The family can be ever expanding. We can let grace write the rules that allow us to include everyone, just as Jesus included those who were seen as outsiders in his day. If our rules do not serve God's love and grace, or we see those calling light darkness or subverting the truth of Jesus Christ, we can examine those rules, those proclamations, and we can reimagine them. just like those youth reimagined the rules to baseball to include those who had living with disabilities. Through Jesus, we can draw wide God's circle of love and grace. Thanks be to God.